in words. Mm. Words that are spoken and words that you hear. That's how grace is received. And also, we also mentioned that grace is most effective in the Father-Son dyad.
Yes.
In that relationship, in that context, where the Father-Son come together. It's our heart connection. That's where grace is most effective. And it took us to the various examples of Father-Son relationships. We started off from Abraham and Isaac. And we see how Abraham, he actually met Jehovah Jireh. Isaac never had a problem of provision. He walked into it.
Yes.
Then he goes on to share about Isaac and Jacob. Jacob and Joseph. Moses and Joshua. The ladies, I won't give you out. You got Naomi and Ruth. And then you also got Mordecai and Esther. How Mordecai sets up the actual principles in the life of Esther. And she just walks into it.
Yes.
And then in the New Testament, we see Paul and Timothy. But I want to bring this back home. If you look at Thamar and Randolph, everything that Thamar is accomplishing now, with the new doors being opened, Randolph is just walking into it.
Yes.
I mean, in Durban, in South Africa, Randolph could be a no-name brand. But then the DR is already been on two TV stations.
Yes.
Prophesying over the nation. And that's only by grace.
Amen.
That's his heart posture. That's his disposition. That's his character. That's the uniqueness of the Father. And this is what he's telling us to do, is to connect with him. You know, John Alley said this at the ALS. He says, at the day of Pentecost, we always want to highlight the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit fell on the 120 and they were baptized with cloven tongues of fire. But it was more than that. It was the heart connection.
Yes.
The disciples, the 120, became one.
Yeah.
They worked in oneness. Prior to that, they were loving Jesus. We all love Randolph. But what about our brothers?
Yes. Yes.
Right? It was so much so, they took the Zebedee boys, they took it to another level. They had their mother make representation for them. Lord, will you get into your kingdom? Allow my son, James, John, one to be on the right, one to be on the left. And when the other disciples heard about this, they were raged, the Bible says. I'm not sure how many of you have been raged. I have, many times, raged. They were raged by this, simply because there was infighting. There was no oneness. But when the Holy Spirit fell, they became one. And they began to operate in one. So this is what the Father is asking. Church, sons in the house, we need to connect. It's about the heart posture.
Yes.
Our hearts must be united as one. Mm-hmm. Amen. And that's how grace is going to flow. This morning, I'm going to just touch a little bit about grace. And this is what, at the moment, at the CLIC conference, there in the Dominican Republic, CLIC, Christian Leadership International Conference, that's what it stands for. I've always been laboring the topic of grace.
Yeah.
So we are in the Spirit. I mean, we started this like 4 months ago. And this is what he was leaving at the moment, the entire week. If you click onto those Facebook posts where the videos are, I mean, you will hear both the English and the Spanish dialect. It's awesome to listen to it. Right. And this is what he had to say. I'm going to just use a few slides just to cement some principles that I don't want you to miss. This is what he said. He says, grace is that divine, right? It's divine, something that's from God. It's invincible, it's an immaterial property, or veritable substance, veritable meaning genuine. It's a genuine substance,
yes.
Right in the Godhead. This is what it is. It's there to empower us to function. All of us need this grace.
Mm.
It's there for us to function as a representation of God. It's not our own. We function as a representation of God. And it also resources you. Grace resources you. I mean, I'm the living testament. For me to be a GWAS, I'll be shaking to my knees. But it's the grace that's resourcing me to even speak to you. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay, it also enables you to function. Grace is enabling you to function in a particular way, right? And to get work done according to the plan and purposes of God. This is what grace then is, right? It's a substance, a divine substance. Okay, the next slide there, we heard about how grace is transmitted. We know, this is the detail that Randolph used. He says, like a helicopter lands on the helipad, right? The H is being the humility.
Yes.
It's the humility in us that allows grace to land and attracts grace within each one of us. Right? It's grace. Okay? And we, just to explain on the humility, but this is the three portions of scripture. The first one is 1 Peter 5:5. It says, you young men, right? Likewise, be subject to your elders and to all of you. Clothe yourself with humility. Is it what again? Humility. Toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Yes,
okay? Our key text, a very famous text, is James 4:6. It says, but he, which is God, gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's our key text on the topic of grace. And I'm going to use that as a key text this morning as well. You can see those two New Testament scriptures are derivative from Proverbs chapter 3, 34. Surely he scorns the scornful. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Right? In this three passages of scripture, it's quite clear, quite evident, that God actively opposes the proud.
Yes.
You can see it. And my topic this morning is God's opposition. That's what I termed the teaching this morning. God's opposition. Like humility, in Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is to be meek, is to be humble. Humility is a spirit. But God's opposition is pride. Pride is also a spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about arrogance, haughtiness, being stiff-necked, being hard at heart. That is all pride. Right? And God is opposed to it. Now, if you want to have opposition, it dare not be God. You cannot have God, right, being in opposition to you. He says, an humble heart always honors and obeys God. A humble heart always honors and obeys God. But pride is something that fuels disobedience. You have a humble heart and you have a disobedient heart. Pride fuels disobedience. Pride is arrogance, wickedness, stubbornness, conceit, and haughtiness. Now, all of us have our stuff.
Yes.
All of us have our stuff. I mean, being here, I can be fueled with pride. Hey, I'm in the front preaching the word. But it's not supposed to be that way. It's the grace of God that needs to be keeping us humble.
Amen.
Right? Yes. Any situation, if you find our children excelling, you know, there is a tendency. There's a very fine line for humility and pride. You know, if you go into philosophy, and if there's a psychologist in the house, they try to water down the meaning of pride. They say pride is twofold. You have positive pride and you have negative pride. Now, for me, pride is pride. Right? Positive pride, they say, I know parents like saying this to the kids, please take pride in your work. Please take pride in what you're doing. But that's not pride. You're telling the child, please take extra initiative. Please be motivated in what you're doing. For us to say to the child, please take pride. Now, we are encouraging wrong thing here.
Yes, right.
Okay? Yeah. Pride is on opposition to God. Mm-hmm. I present to you pride being opposition to God. Oh, we are very, very familiar with this slide. Right? Pride. If you ever look, it's the I in pride, bowing down, becomes the H in humility. Okay. If you look at even wildlife, I'm very fascinated with wildlife. And just the other day, we were talking about birds. And if you take a parrot is the one that will always talk. Talk. But yet it was created to fly. If you put a parrot in a cage, it will talk about itself. It's I. We'll get to that later. But if you look at an eagle is something that's very reserved, very quiet.
Yes.
But yet it's mentioned so often in the Bible. We need to soar with wings like eagles. If you take a parrot, it's all about himself.
Yes.
Right? What you say, it will repeat. But an eagle is somebody that's very reserved, very to himself or herself. But put it in a situation, the eagle will rarely reach heights. Right? That's how humble this bird is, yet it's so powerful. Unlike the parrot that will keep on yapping all day, all night. Okay? That's how it is. Pride and humility. Okay, next one. Okay, coming back to the key verse. Okay, don't worry about that. Coming back to the key verse in James chapter 4, verse 6, it says that God opposes the pride, Now the Greek word for oppose is antitasso. A-N-T-I-T-A-S-S-O. Antitasso. It's broken up into anti, meaning against.
Yes.
Something that's against. Tasso is set order. That's what it means. Antitasso. Right? Opposed. You're against, going against a set order. Okay? And also it is a sense of setting oneself against or opposing oneself. That's what antitasso means. We see that now both Peter and James, they use this word, God opposes the proud. Okay, the Webster meaning of the word pride, it says here, Webster's dictionary says, pride is arrogance and it exaggerating one's own worth or importance in a very overbearing manner. Right? It's also a feeling of superiority manifested in an overbearing manner or a presumptuous claim. Now, this is what the Webster's dictionary is saying. This is what pride is. Right? Pride is inordinate. Antitasso. Okay, that's the word antitasso. He says there to range in battle against. In other words, when God looks at pride, he's already in a battle formation. God is at war with him. And we take this very lightly. Right? We speak about humility, how humility is great, but then we have pride in our lives, which very often tends to step in and step out. Right? God is already in an opposition, in battle formation against us. Okay, this is what it is. God is at war and raging in battle against all those who are proud. Okay, let's move on. What is this thing called pride? If you ever look at that picture, I put this here just for kicks. If you ever look at that picture, there's a tree, right? And there's a pride of lions having a good rest. Rest and relax, R&R. Rest is not here today, but relax is. Okay? But this is what pride really means. It says pride is both a disposition. It's your character, your nature. It's an attitude and a type of conduct. That's what pride is. Right? It's your nature. It's your character. It's a type of conduct. It's also an attitude. It goes on to say, pride is essentially self-esteem or self-worship. That's what pride is. It's self-worship. It's a deadly thing to be caught in the sense of pride. Okay? We must never forget that God did not make the devil. If you didn't know that, new revelation, God did not make the devil. He made a perfect cherubim, Lucifer. Okay? Dr. Segi has got a very interesting book about Lucifer. He says, Lucifer, the fallen Adam, how the cherubim is equivalent to man and Adam, and how Lucifer and Adam are one. Right? He explains that in detail in the book. It says here, Lucifer only became the devil when he became arrogantly infatuated with himself.
Yes.
With himself. That's how Lucifer became the devil. Right? In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15, he says, this is what the Bible says, thou wast perfect, in reference to Lucifer, in all the ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Right? He was a perfect being until pride step in. God's opposition. Right? In Isaiah chapter 14, it goes on to say, art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, O son of the morning? For thou hast said, just like a parrot, eh? For thou hast said, I will ascend. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount. I will ascend above the highest. And I will be like the most high. See? Here we see the very first high specialist. I. That's the pride. Okay? And at the bottom, in a very small print, pride is eventually satanic.
Yes.
That's what pride really is. That is why when God sees pride, right, he's already in battle formation against pride. See, we know there's a scripture verse that tells us that God hates pride. He hates pride. Proverbs chapter 3 and chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance. And the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. This is God's word. Right? He hates pride. Right? We saw the detail about the helipad. Now, I tried to put this on to say, this is not no party, this is no pride.
Yes.
When God sees us, this is what he must see.
Amen.
No pride. And every ounce, every residue of pride must be accepted from our lives. And sons of God, that's exactly what qualifies as a son of God.
Yes.
No pride. There must always be the sense of humility, sense of honor, sense of gratitude. We must rededicate and learn this from Mama today. Whenever God does something, or whenever you achieve something, redirect that to God. Right? You step back, you assess the situation, get the principles out of the situation, and you redirect all success back to God. It's something that's difficult, being outside the wineskin of Father's heart. Something that's difficult, you have a problem with, if you're not in terms of humble, because you always want to draw that attention to yourself. But when humility steps in, you will redirect everything because you know who you are. You know your identity.
Yes.
Pride, another thing, pride is also an orphan spirit.
Yes.
It's an orphan spirit. But if you have humility, that's the spirit of a true son of God.
Yes.
If you look at the life of Jesus, in all his ways, he was humble. He always gave glory to the Father. Everything that I do, he says, call no man good except my Father.
Yes.
He always redirected all his achievements, all his successes, back to God. This is very important for young people because it's easy, it's very intimidating at a young, early age for pride to set in. So please remember, you must always redirect everything, all your achievements back to God so that you're not in opposition to God. Okay, coming back to this pride, you see the fruit on the tree will be known by the root structure. And pride is always the root of every problem. That's the root structure, pride. Right? Jealousy, if you look at jealousy, why is this person, why am I like this? Root structure, pride. If somebody that's hard at heart, the Bible talks about being stiff-necked, arrogant, stubborn. Why? The root structure, pride. Okay? That's what pride does. See, pride is the most serious and most subtle sin. That's what it is. That is why God opposes it. It's the most serious and most subtle sin. It says that it causes us to turn away from God instead of turning to God. That's what pride does. It causes each and every one of us to turn away instead of turning to. Right? Disobedience has its root in pride. That tree that we saw, disobedience as a fruit, the root structure is pride. Rebellion has pride behind it. Right? Today, if you look at the world, everywhere is chaos, rebellion, uprising, infighting, simply because one wants to be superior to the other. Right? End of the day, it's all about pride. It's all about pride. Right? Mistreatment of people. In our very own situation, in the marketplace, people are always being mistreated, always being stepped down upon, simply because of the root structure, pride. Pride is exactly what caused Satan to fall from heaven. We saw that in Isaiah 14. See, actually, pride, this is what Satan had to do. He wanted to take the place of God because he desires worship. Satan desires worship. He actually went to the extent to tempt Jesus. I will give you all these kingdoms of the world if you just bow down.
Yes.
Right? Self-worth, self-worship. Okay, in the Garden of Eden, we all are familiar with this, where Eve fell. And she was deceived because she wanted to know, her eyes, she wanted her eyes to be open to know what was good and evil. Okay, the ways of the world. Today, if you look at the world in the marketplace, wherever we are, school, work, wherever, the sense of pride, the spirit of pride is very operative there. Right? And it's something that I've been battling with the entire week. Because everybody wants to come and give you a little encouragement. Encouragement, but they want to feed your pride. I have to tell you exactly how good you are. They'll tell you, come and tap you in the back and say, they mean well, but it's how we receive it.
Yes.
How we receive the reception of it. It must not puff us up.
Yeah.
We learned about this yeast in the dough. Remember? Right? The unleavened bread, we did the Passover series. It's the yeast. The little yeast that pops up and contaminates the entire loaf. That's what the spirit of pride is.
Yes.
And John writes there, he says that for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not from my Father, but it's from the world. This is how the world fuels pride.
Yes.
Okay? There's a many other scriptures on how pride has contaminated the world. End of the day, pride deceives us all. That's what it does. Pride deceives us all. Don't you? Okay, the case study this morning. This is what I'm going to give you. We said all of that just to build a platform to give you the actual kernel of today's message. The case study this morning is taken from 2 Kings chapter 5. It's a very familiar portion of passage of scripture. Okay, this is a very familiar portion of scripture. He talks about a gentleman by the name of Naaman. Okay, he says that Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria. We changed the translation. Okay, no problem. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and was and with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but was a leper. Okay, this is a very familiar story to us all. Growing up in Sunday school, we learned the story about Naaman. Now we see here, firstly, Naaman was a man of position. Okay, remember we said in the topic of how God's opposition, pride. Naaman was the captain of the king of Aram. Right? In other words, if you saw the other translation, it said the king of Syria. Now, the meaning of the word Syria used to be lofty. Like how Philistine is flesh, Syria is lofty. Already, we're in a very proud situation. Okay? We see, he had a great position. He was the captain of the king's army. He was like second in charge. He was a very familiar person because he also had won many battles. Right? He's got the victory. Victory is on him. He's got the medals already. Being a victorious man in army with his king as well. But the Lord had given him the victory, the Bible says here. And it goes on to say, but, right, we learn. Learn of what he tells us. Whenever you see the word but, he always says it's a very big but. Yes. It cancels out everything that was before. He says, this guy, in all his glory, he was a leper. Now, the Greek word for leper is lepra, right? It means the peeling off of the skin, peeling away. That's what it means, peeling away. Now, the very first time we're introduced to the word leprosy is in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 is when Moses is talking to God, and God tells Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and give him a message that you've got to let my people go. Then Moses says, but what if Pharaoh doesn't believe me? What can I show him? He says, oh, what do you have in your hand? He's got the staff. You know the story. He laid the staff on the floor. It became a serpent. He had to grab the tail and it became a staff again. That was the first sign. The second sign, God told him, take your right hand, lay it in your bosom. And when he did that, as he removed his hand, the Bible says, his hand became white as snow. Became leprous. And then he had to put his hand back into his bosom. He was back clean as a baby's flesh. Right? That was a sign, simply because if somebody didn't believe you, didn't accept what you were saying, somebody that was against you, in rebellion against you, leprosy was the sign. I'm trying to show you how leprosy is equivalent to pride. It's symbolic of pride. That's the first time. The second time we hear about leprosy is in Numbers chapter 12. Here you got Moses again. You got the high priest, which is his brother Aaron, and you got the prophetess Miriam. And somehow, for some reason, they tried to challenge Moses about his wife. The Bible says that the lady was a Cushite. She was an Ethiopian woman. But they only used that as a way of getting an audience with Moses. That was not the issue. Because it goes on to say, now Miriam, she questioned Moses. I mean, God, we are prophets. I'm a prophetess. Aaron is a prophet. We're also listening from God. We're also communicating to God. But why must we listen to you? What makes you so special? That was the deal. And when God listened to the Bible says, immediately he summoned all three to the tent of meeting. He called them in. Come. He told Miriam straight. It is I that have chosen Moses. I will talk to him mouth to mouth. He is my servant, the most humble man in all the earth. And immediately when the cloud left the tent of meeting, Miriam became white as snow. She was leprous. You can see how pride and leprosy are symbolic. Immediately, because of rebellion, because of this pride situation. When you look at leprosy, if you do your study of leprosy, it's like diabetes. You get two types, type 1, type 2. I mean, with diabetes, type 1, there you go, you inject yourself insulin. Type 2, you take all your medication, and that makes you well. With leprosy, there's also two types. There is one that's called lepromatous. That's the dreaded sign. It is the disease that starts from the bone, from your organs. It starts to itch you from inside, and the manifestation is on your skin, where you break out into little boils. Right? It's where your mucous membranes start to show on your skin. Now, once that pops, and if that mucus falls on the next person, it's contagious. Pride is something that's contagious. Burdens, if you are puffed up, you will infect your children. If your children are puffed up, they'll infect the next generation. And it goes on and on and on. And God opposes you. Right? That's the first type of leprosy. The second leprosy is called tuberculite. A tuberculite is something that's less dangerous than the first one. There, you give it like 3 years, you'll still have the symptoms of your skin. It's like what we know today as psoriasis, right? It's like that. But you go to the priest, and only through God's divine healing can you be healed. Or the priest examines you and he declares you clean. That is why when Jesus always healed the leper, he didn't say be healed, he said be cleansed. Right? Same with pride. We need to be not healed of pride, we need to be cleansed of pride. Because it's something that stems from within the heart. And this is this man Naaman. This is what he had. Apart from his external problem, it was more the heart posture. Okay, verse 2. Right? He says that the Syrians have gone out in bands and have brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us much about Naaman's family, whether he had children. It only tells us that Naaman and the wife. And we know the Syrians, when they go out in bands, they are very ruthless people. Growing up, there was one of those stories, Ali Baba and 40 thieves, if you remember that, where they go and just loot everything. And they will steal whatever they have. And all the spoil is taken as they own. And here, they went and they will just capture people. Men, women, and children. If the men start to rebel against their actual capture, they are killed. But the women and children, they are taken to the marketplace and they are sold, they are auctioned. And here, so it happened, God had orchestrated this, that this little girl that was taken to Naaman's home. And she was a slave, a servant girl to Naaman. Now look at this girl. Firstly, okay, go on, actually. This is what she says. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord where was the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Now, being a captive, right, you would expect our heart position to be one of heartless. I mean, yeah, I'm taken away from my hometown, from my family. Right? They may have killed the parents for a while. Right? Could have killed her. She must have seen all this. But look at her heart posture. It's still one of humility, submission. She is submitting to Naaman and Naaman's wife. Naaman could have been a good guy, eh? Because here's the little girl that is showing humility and honor towards him. The little girl says, "If only my Lord will go to the prophet in Samaria, he will heal him of his leprosy." Right? Here is someone that's taken to a strange man. Her heart should have been full of bitterness. We learn that bitterness is something that frustrates grace.
Yes.
Right? But she was open. She was willing. She was giving godly advice. That my master needs to go to the prophet in Samaria. See, and Naaman heard this, the Bible says, and went and told his king what the little girl had said. Right? Naaman heard this. And now here you get the master taking the word of a little girl. little girl, some versions say that the girl was captured when she was still an infant. Some versions of the Bible. Here, Naaman now is listening to what this child is saying. She could have been a teenager, but she's listening. I think it's not so much about what the girl has said. It's so much, it's more to do with the character of this little girl. Being taken away captive, she must have been praying to her God, because she knows this, a true God in Israel. She must have been living all those principles that her family had taught her. Right? And she still knew that there was a prophet in Israel that could remedy the situation. And Naaman was more giving in to actually how this girl was living out her life. So the way we live our lives, excluding pride, speaks volumes to everyone that we come in contact with. Right? We don't have to say anything, but the way we carry it ourselves speaks volumes. And yet Naaman listened to the little girl, and he took that word to the king. I mean, the king wouldn't entertain anything, especially a Syrian king. Persian, these guys are strong and mighty. We learned last week about Mordecai and Esther. I mean, their king, Xerxes, he was the king over 127 provinces. Yet all the other kings supported him. And he was a great man, a mighty man. And he's listening to a story of a little girl. The Bible goes on to say, and the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel and said, when this letter comes to you, I will with it have sent to you a servant, Naaman, and you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, am I a God to heal and to make alive, that this man sends me to heal a man of leprosy? Just consider and see how he is seeking to quarrel with me. Now the king of Israel at that time was King Joram. Right? Being a king in his own country, he did not know, he had no clue that there was a prophet in his own land. That is why when we are called to attend certain meetings, the notices was open heaven is happening Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Right? And if we really want to search out God, we don't need to know what God is saying. Yes. We'll do everything in our power to attend. Yes. Whenever a meeting is called, we will attend, because we want to keep updated to what the Lord is saying, the speakings of God. And here, the king of Israel, Joram, did not even know that there was a prophet in his own land that could actually give you the word of God, the Rhema word of God. He thought that the king of Syria was speaking a fight with him. Am I a God to kill a man and make alive again? That was not the issue. Even the king of Syria, he thought that Joram, the king of Israel, was the one that cured leprosy. You see how they've got it wrong here? Because there was no connection. There was no heart to what connection. If there was a communication, you would have known exactly who will be doing the exact work. Okay. And when Elisha, the man of God, heard, we know the story. Now Elisha hears that the king had torn his clothes, and he tells the king, don't worry, send Naaman to me. And when Naaman comes to Elisha, Elisha tells him, please, to the servant, please go and dip yourself in the river Jordan 7 times, and then you will be made whole. Right? We know that the Jordan is said to be the deadliest, the most deadliest river in the world, because everybody is baptized there. All the sins are in the bedrock of that water. Right? And Naaman says, hang on, with all the other clean rivers in Damascus, why are you sending me to the Jordan, this filthy river? You see the element of pride that arose, yes, that rises up. Why? I mean, in my hometown, everything is kosher, they're clean. You want me to go down into the Jordan? And you know the meaning of the word Jordan? It's descending. It's a position of humility. Yes. Right? That's what Jordan really means. Long story short, Naaman, he refuses to go, but then his servants come, call him and says, my father, there's his father's son, wineskin. Right? If you read the scripture, it says, my father, if the prophet asks you to do a great deed, surely you have done it. Right? The servants knew that this guy Naaman was a daring man. If you give him something daring to do, he will do it. He will do it. But here there's an humble task. Go and dip yourself in the Jordan River and you will be cleansed of your leprosy, cleansed of your pride. Naaman hearkened to the actual advice of the servant, and we know that he went and he dipped himself in the Jordan. And he came back and he gave thanks to tell Elijah, now I know that there is no other God in the entire land except in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Go back to the PowerPoint, okay? Coming back to the three lepers that we've been used to see. First one is Eliphaz. The second one is no pride, not no parking. If you ever look at both of those lepers, it's housed by the letter O, which is symbolic of obedience. Right? If you want to be have humility, you've got to be an obedient son.
Mm-hmm.
Obedient to what the Word of God is saying, obedient to our spiritual father. Right? If you want to have no pride, there again, obedience is the key.
Yeah.
The O. Right? And I put the one in just for kicks. Right? It's the loading zone. If you want to be loaded with grace, love is got to be your root structure.
Amen.
Love is got to be a root structure and not pride.
Amen.
Okay. Church, pride is something that's never permanent. Right? In conclusion, pride is an error that shows lack of understanding of the true facts. That's what pride really is. Right? When somebody lacks understanding of the true facts, you tend to pick up stompies, as the word
says.
You pick up stompies and you'll try to make a story.
Yes.
Right? It's more like a storm in a teacup. It's a lack of understanding. That's what pride really is, of the true facts. Right? Pride just shows ignorance. When you hear somebody babbling about themselves, carrying on, it's just ignorance.
Yeah.
It's just ignorance, right? You must just, in your mind, just pray for that person. Lord, please help. Pride is never permanent. Pride is something that's never permanent. So when we find ourselves in a situation of always redemption, pride is never permanent. Okay, this is what D.L. Moody had to say. He says here, God sends no one empty except those who are full of themselves. Everybody that goes to God, God sends nobody away empty. No one. Except those who are full of themselves. Okay, my time is up. I just commend you to God this morning, to the word of His grace, something that's going to build you up, give you an inheritance. Amen. Among all those that are sanctified. I trust that you enjoyed this morning's teaching, and I'll end up with back to Mama.